Thank you, Daniel. I wish I had time to say amen to so many things that are going on. Roger, 20 years. I think you're probably only the second person I've ever known who has served in an associate role for 20 years. And that is a wonderful milestone. And the church is so blessed with you. And the Veterans Day time today is such a blessing. What's lying ahead for the church, for the new pastoral candidate coming is great. All that God is doing, the outreach that's going on, so many wonderful things. So that is my 15-minute amen to everything that's going on, okay? Time is limited, so we're going to move right ahead. We're in the book of Philippians. I'd like you to turn to the third chapter, please. And we're talking about how to live a joyful life. And it's the theme that Paul returns to over and over and over again in this book. And today we're going to continue on understanding that joy is something that we choose, not something we fall into, not something that just happens to us, but something we choose, something we cultivate in our lives. Today I'm going to share with you a principle of joy that is probably one of the, it's a challenge. It's something that as I present it today, some of you are going to say, oh, I don't know if I can. I don't know if it's possible. But I want you to know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and that this challenge, that this aspect of joy will bring to us today, is life-changing. If we'll do it, some of you who have struggled and said, I lead kind of a joyless life, this can be the breakthrough for you. And so today I want you to join me in being open to the Holy Spirit, to doing what you didn't think you can do and receive a new level of joy. When I had my children, when our children were born, and then again with our grandchildren, one of the things, the skills they got was they learned to count. And counting, there were some good tools available, not to leave out the one tool we all know of, Sesame Street. Tremendously helpful, the count on Sesame Street. And he'd, have, one apple, two apples, three, and then he'd laugh, kind of like a maniac. Remember that? But boy, did the kids learn to count. Counting is simply us assigning a value to something. It assigns a value. We count things like our finances. We assign a value to them. We count our friends on social media. How many friends do I have? We count the days until a big event. Counting is putting a value on something to understand its purpose or to understand the gravity of it. We set up accounting systems. We have inventories, bookkeeping. We keep records. We have memories that we account for. And there are many things in our lives that we do accounting on. We have accounts for our relationships. We value them, with different values. People, are of great value to us. We have accounting for our money and the stuff that our money can buy. We should know what's in our bank account or what our bills are or what our debts are. We have accounting for those things. We account for our ministries and our involvement for the things of the Lord. We count those as important. We prioritize them. We have accounting for our past experiences. We remember them, and we put value on those. We account for our accomplishments. We think about, this was a good time in my life, or this is something that I completed or I did, or something that was a disappointment. We account for those as well. We account for our victories. We have an accounting for our troubles. And I know something about you because you're human. You are counters. You count things. We count our wins and losses. How many of you know how many? I keep track of my favorite sports teams, what their wins and losses are. How many wins do they have? I know the Ducks have one loss and eight wins, for instance, which makes me kind of sad. They should have nine. We do accounting for our compliments. If somebody compliments us, we file that away. We remember it. And we also take into account the slights that we may receive when something doesn't go well. And we account our hurts. As a matter of fact, Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 13 not to keep a record of wrongs suffered. He says, love does not keep accounting for those things. So accounting is something that we all do in our lives, and we're counting the... I'm just wondering, how are you doing on counting the good and the bad in your life, the wins and the losses? Because we keep a column. We keep two columns, a count of losses and a count of wins. And this is something that we actually make an intentional decision for, and it has everything to do with joy. Everything to do with joy. Your joy, like I said, it's cultivated, is in direct relationship to how we deal with this accounting. We can increase our joy and grow joy by accounting properly. And we can destroy our joy by bad accounting practices. And today I want to share with you the truths of this in a little message I've just titled, Learning How to Count. All right? This isn't going to be the count from Sesame Street today. This is going to be God's word today. Paul begins this section with what is now a very familiar refrain, verse number 1. He says, finally, my brothers, and by the way, like all preachers, he says finally when he still has a lot more to say. In the Lord, it is no trouble for me to write this same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Then he talks about, after he kind of sets us up, we're going to talk about accounting here. He says, let me tell you about my own things that I used to count as important. So he's saying, looking back in my life, here are some things I used to think were important in my life. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. These were things that Paul used to keep in his win column. And what I want you to do today, I want you to visualize a ledger that has a column, two columns. And one of the sides of the ledger, I want it to, in your mind, think of it as wins. And the other side of the ledger, I want you to think of it as titled losses. And Paul used to have in his win column all these things he just talked about. His Jewish heritage, who he was. He was an Israelite, a Jewish person who was very proud of it. That was in his win column. His education was in his win column. He had been educated by the most brightest and most deep minds that there were in all of his nation, in all of the known world. He had one of the greatest teachers, had been to the best education. His career, he was a Pharisee. In his line of work, there was nothing higher for him to become than a Pharisee. And along with being a Pharisee, a very prosperous life. Pharisees had money. They had possessions. They had prestige. So that was in his win column. He was recognized as a leader, as an influencer, that people wanted to hear what he had to say. Even King Agrippa once said to him, "You have such great learning." He understood that this was a great man. His position in the community was well known. He had in his win column the zealousness for his work, because he approached it with everything that he had. He had in his win column his own personal standards of righteousness, that he did all things that he could to obey the law in every way possible. Yet these things, get this, these things that were in his win column kept him from Jesus. Those were the things that kept him from Jesus, the things that he held on to and said, these are the wins in my life. These are the things I battled for in my life. These are the things that I valued in my life were actually keeping him from Jesus. He was entrenched into those positions, as we'll see later. And even though these were ancient in terms of time, they are still the same today. We hang on to things like our prestige, our education, our job, our possessions, the accomplishments in our life. And those things, as good as they can be, if they're not accounted for properly, can keep us from Jesus. And today, we're going to learn how to properly account for things in our lives. if we have these things, if they are in abundance in our lives, we tend to say, I'm happy. But if they are taken away or we lose them for some reason, we can be absolutely devastated. Yet he did not find joy in his life until he did an accounting change. He made a ledger transfer. Look at verse 7 and 8. But whatever gain I had, that's a win, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Did you notice how many accounting terms are in those two verses? He talks about gain. He talks about loss. He talks about counting. He talks about moving them from one column to the other. He said, this has been the key for the joy in my life. On the other side of the ledger, Paul also learned how to deal with the losses in his life. Verse number 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Look at the goal that he had. I'm going to just pause for a second. Look at what he said. This is now, I have now decided what's really important. I want to know Christ. Friends, can I tell you something? There's nothing more important in your life than knowing Christ. He said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now, these words here, to know, are very important. The word to know, the Greek word, means to recognize or to perceive. Dr. Wiest says of this word, he says, it is to come to know something through experience. To come to know something through experience. So Paul's saying, I want to experience Jesus. I used to have all these other things in my life, all these things I counted as important. He says, but I want to experience Jesus. And he goes on to say that this knowledge is a knowledge that turns into a passion. A passion. Have you ever fallen in love? At first, you get to know someone and you find out something about what they like, what their background is, or what their personality is, or what their values are. And that knowledge begins to grow. And it's now you're not just experiencing them as a friend, but it becomes a passion. That you says, I, and we use this phrase, I have fallen in love with you. Because it's now my passion to be with you, to know you. The Apostle James understood the power of counting the difficult things in our life correctly. Don't lose your place in Philippians, but turn over to James. Now, if you're in an electronic Bible, you've got no problem. But if you're using a Bible, a paper Bible, don't lose your place. Turn to James chapter 1, verse number 2, as James also talks on this issue of accounting. He says there, my brethren, and this is from New King James Version, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Using that same accounting term, count it joy, all joy, when you fall into various trials. I looked at some other translations of this verse, and in the NIV Bible, it says it this way, consider it pure joy. How many of you would consider trials to be pure joy? You know, you call your wife or you call your husband in the middle of the day, how's it going? My day is full of pure joy. Really, why? If you just saw what the kids did around the house here, or if you just knew what happened at work, or if you just understood what happened to the car, or whatever, you know, it is pure joy today. And James says that when trials come, we have a decision to make an accounting decision of deciding in which column am I putting this trial? Is it a win or is it a loss? And he says, count it as pure joy. Now, going further with that scripture, he says this, consider it or count it pure joy, my brothers, when you face many trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces or develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James is telling us to move trials that we naturally just put right in the loss column. As soon as a trial comes, we just go, that's a loss. Put it there. That's where it's going to reside. He says, no, make the decision to move that one to a gain column. And then he gives us the rationale of why that works and why that brings joy, because he says it moves us forward in our maturity. He says these things give us tests that we can pass. It gives us faith that we're going to grow. It gives us perseverance and patience that we're going to learn to exercise. And maturity is going to take root. And when maturity takes root, we come to the completion of God's purpose for our lives. And the truth is, we're never going to come to the completion of God's purpose for our lives unless we navigate the trials. So he says, you might as well count them as joy, because it's moving you toward the goal. Now, through suffering, Paul had kept his eye on his goal. Go back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. We've already read this, but want to look at it again. It says, but whatever was to my profit, so whatever was in my win column, I now consider loss, I put it in the other column, for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to. He wasn't saying these things were all bad before, but when you compare them to, he says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. When I compare the two, there's nothing like it. He says to gain these things is to gain Christ. And this makes us more than infants in our Christianity, because when we start to gain Christ, we begin to know him and we begin to be mature people, grown up people in Christ. The only way to move to this level is to move these unworthy pursuits out of the gain life, the gain column in our life, into the loss column and say, it's no longer the thing of importance in my life. So there are things we need to count. So we're going to move, we're already moving to the let's figure this out for ourselves part of this message. How do we move things into the proper column? Well, first of all, there are some things in life, many things in life, that are in a neutral column. They don't make any difference. Those kind of things can go in a third column. If you were making your own column, you could have a third column. You could just say things that are neutral. Things that don't have a moral concern. It doesn't matter morally what I do. It doesn't have anything to do with eternity. It doesn't affect God's purpose and plan for my life. It doesn't affect it doesn't matter when it comes to my testimony. It's not going to make somebody stumble. These things are a personal preference. And so that can go into a column of things that you could say they're neutral. But the really important things in life are the things we're going to look at today. There are two things that I want you to count today, and I want to challenge you as we're looking at this to come to some kind of conclusions. How are you going to count things in your life today? I want you to write this down. Count things that keep me from God's best as a loss. The things that are in our life that keep us from God's best need to be moved into the loss column. I'm talking about what the Bible talks about as destructive strongholds. Things that become set themselves up against the knowledge of God. Remember, we talked about knowledge means to know him and experience him. The Bible says we tear down the strongholds in our lives. We tear down the things that set themselves up against the knowledge of God in our lives and experience of God. We're talking about things that keep us away from Jesus. I want to ask you something today. Is there anything in your life right now that is keeping you away from Jesus? Something that you've counted as important, something that really has a place in your life. Today, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about your accounting practices, because things can be in our lives like Paul had that keep him away from Jesus. Here's his testimony found in Acts chapter 26. Paul is telling King Agrippa about his experience in Jesus, and he says this, about noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Just remember that phrase for a moment. We're going to come back to it. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me, and I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. He said to him, Paul, or Saul at this time, as his name was, he said, it's time for you to move from the things that you have counted as so important. Stand up on your feet and follow me, because I have a greater purpose for you in your life. Now, I told you to remember that phrase. He said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, which is something that is not a phrase we ever use today. You know, none of us even own a goad. You know, what is a goad? A goad was a farm implement that they had back then when they would use an oxen to pull a cart, to pull a plow, to be the power for farming. And they would steer the oxen with a goad, and it was simply a stick with an iron point on it that was sharp. And so when the operator of the implement wanted the ox to go to the right, he would give a little poke on its left side, and that ox would know, I need to turn to the right. Or the opposite was true, to go the other way. Sometimes the oxen did not enjoy the goad. They didn't want to go that direction. They wanted to go their own way. And so they would take their leg and they would kick against it, which resulted in a painful experience for the ox, because that sharp point was right there. It wasn't that the farmer was being mean and hitting him hard. It was that the ox was resisting the direction of the operator. And so God was saying to Paul, for Jesus said to him, you are kicking against the direction I'm trying to send you, and it's making your life very difficult. It's difficult to kick against the direction that God is moving us. And sometimes we say, it's just getting harder and harder. It's not that God is making it more and more difficult. It's that we are resisting him and what he is saying in our lives. God was trying to get Paul's attention, but he was refusing to hear. God may be working to get your attention right now, and the Holy Spirit would say to you, insert your name, it's hard to kick against God. It's hard. And there may be a destructive stronghold, a practice, a relationship, an attitude, a belief, something in your life that is entrenched there that you have said, but this is a win in my life. This is something I value in my life, something I've always believed, something I've always practiced, something I've always been a part of, something that has brought me a lot of pleasure or fulfillment in my life. And God is saying, yes, but wouldn't you rather have more of Jesus? Wouldn't you want to know him better? Wouldn't you want to come into the joy of that instead of staying where you're at? The more you kick against the Holy Spirit, the harder life gets. And Paul made the decision that day when Jesus said to him, now stand up on your feet and follow me. At that moment, Paul said, I'm moving those things into a loss column. When you do these things that really have no eternal value will be replaced by things that have eternal significance. Second thing I want you to look at today is moving things from the loss column into the gain column. This is what James was talking about so much. James' words are challenging. Count it all joy. Consider it pure joy. These are difficult commands, but there are gains available in spite of the outward appearance of it being impossible. Your life story may have difficulty or pain, and please don't think that I or even God are minimizing the difficulties that pains can have. the pain of maybe the way you were raised or the divorce you've gone through or the sickness that you've had, the trial that you're in. God is not looking to minimize it. He's looking to give it significance forever. He's looking to give you victory by not letting it continue to be a loss in your life. Your trials, an ordeal, can turn into a great victory. God uses these things, as James said, to cause us to grow, to pass tests, to become mature, to reach the completeness that God has for us. And here's the irony of the whole thing. When we wallow in a trial, when we are stuck in that place of grieving over loss or grieving over our mourning over what's happened in our lives, remembering and accounting all those things, and we keep coming back to the ledger and saying, look at all the loss, look at all the pain, look at all the trial, look how hard life is. Do you know what we're doing? We're entrenching ourselves deeper and deeper into the trial. And God is saying, through James's words to us, move those into a win column. Move them into a win column and let me transform them. And let me lead you into growth and lead you into maturity and lead you to the completeness that I have for you so that you can really experience joy. Count it pure joy. It seems illogical, doesn't it? But since when did God do things the way man would do them? God does things in what for us seems upside down, and he turns the difficult trials of life into things of joy, to chalk up things for victories. So how's your accounting today? How are your spiritual books? Every once in a while, a business or a church or anybody who's keeping books, they'll have a CPA come in and say, let's look at your books and see how you're doing your accounting. And then they'll start going, well, you need to change your methods. You need to get things changed here to get accounting made right. The Holy Spirit is here today to go over your spiritual books with you. You're not left to your own devices to navigate this issue. I am so glad that we aren't just going to end here and say, now, straighten up and fly right. We'll see you next week. God bless you. Because James reveals the key element that makes all the difference. Turn back to James chapter 1, verse number 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. Many Christians know that verse. You go, I've heard that before. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. But most Christians do not put it in the context in which James speaks of it. Because the context is, he says, you need to count as pure joy the problems and trials of your life. And if you don't have the wisdom to do that, ask God. The wisdom we're talking about is not the wisdom that you learn in school. It's not the wisdom you get out of a book. This is the wisdom that Solomon spoke of and preached to us in the book of Proverbs. The kind of wisdom that teaches us how to live and how to be victorious. The kind of wisdom that keeps us from sin and establishes on a firm place and helps us to do what we cannot do on our own. It's not theoretical. It enables us to avoid wickedness and to live in righteousness, to get understanding in the middle of a trial, and to know how to respond to it. And we obtain this wisdom through one simple act. We ask God. We go to God and we say, well, I see in James that I'm to count these difficulties as pure joy, and I certainly don't know how to do that. As I look at my history, as I look at my moment, as I look at what I'm dealing with and what's lying ahead of me, I don't know how to make this trial into joy. I'm going to ask you, God, to show me how. And he says, that's exactly what I wanted you to do. And James says, when we do it, he responds. And he doesn't say, boy, you are certainly dull, aren't you? He says, no, without any kind of response other than he gives it to us. He's generous and open-handed. There's nothing in God's character that would say, no, I'll give wisdom to others, but not to you. No, he gives it to all people generously without finding fault. He won't belittle us. Matter of fact, he rewards us for asking. When it comes to your trial, some of you have probably just assumed it's my lot in life, and it's never occurred to you to ask God to help you to see it as a positive and to give you the wisdom to do that. Instead, you've just said, this is my lot in life. So today, I want you to get your bulletin. And on the back, it says, my ledger. Because this isn't theoretical, this is practical. So I want you to take your ledger today, and I want you to join with me in asking the Holy Spirit today, what do I need to move into my loss column? What am I hanging on to and saying, this is so important to me? I have these things in my life that are all about me, that I've earned, I've deserved, I've worked for, I have in my life, I've always thought it's important. But now when I think about it, the Holy Spirit is showing me it's keeping me from Jesus. This thing that I have counted as so important is keeping me from Jesus. I've always believed this. I've always thought this. I've always practiced this. I've always done it. But it's standing between me and Jesus. Here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to write down on that left-hand side things that you're going to move into the loss column. Maybe it's one thing or two things. Don't write a dozen things. That's a pretty big bite. But what is it that is keeping you from God's best today that you can move into that loss column? Paul testifies to you today something important, and I left this for the very end. He says, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. Let's be realistic. Giving up those things involves some sacrifice. He says, I suffered a loss. No longer do my Pharisee friends think I'm a good guy, he said. No longer could I walk the streets of Jerusalem without being arrested. No longer did I have all the money and possessions and fame that came with being such a wonderful Pharisee. He said, but the suffering of that loss gained me Christ. And he says, I'll never go back. I'd never go back. So as you're writing this down, one of the reactions you may have is, I don't know if I can pay the price for that. It'll be worth it. Trust God. Trust Paul. Trust me. It'll be worth it. And what are you going to put in your gain column? On the right-hand side is my gain column, something that I'm going to count for good. That a trial that I'm in, that I'm making a decision, I'm going to count that for good. This physical thing I'm dealing with, this relation thing that I'm in the middle of right now, this personal trial I'm having, this financial issue. You might say, this makes no sense. How can I write that as a gain? But then we're going to apply for God's wisdom in our lives, okay? We're going to apply God's wisdom into our lives. Write them down right now. I'm going to pray over you as you're writing. And please don't say to yourself, well, somebody else can write. There's something for all of us to write down. Take a moment. Holy Spirit, today, as we're taking this moment, it's okay for every head to be up and looking at their paper and writing as I pray. Holy Spirit, open our eyes that we would see the things that we are going to put down as a loss, things that we're walking away from so that we can have something so much more. And things that I'm going to start counting as a gain that I have counted as a loss. I've thought that trial is such a loss, but I'm going to start counting it as a gain. And today, I ask for the Holy Spirit to give me wisdom to be able to walk in this new way, that I would be filled with an inexpressible joy at this new way of life. I may have walked with you for many years, but I still have so much closer to get. Thank you for giving me this gift. Would you stand up with me today? We're about to sing, about to worship, but I have a benediction I would like to pray over you. Would you stand up right now? The book of Isaiah chapter 55, and in the middle of all the chaos that Isaiah prophesied in, he kept coming up with these amazing words of encouragement, and here is one for you. I want you to lift your hands and just say, I'm receiving this in the name of Jesus. My word always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. You will live in joy and peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Where once there were thorns, cypress trees will grow. Where nettles grew, myrtles will sprout up. These events will bring great honor to the Lord's name. They will be an everlasting sign of his power and love. Amen.